So, have you ever had a dream or a vision? Raise your hand. Now, I'm not trying to get, it's not, I'm not getting all like weird mystical on you. I'm just being like, have you ever like something in your mind that was like, man, this is what could be and should be. Like, this is like that, like, it, there it is. I can almost taste it. You know what I'm saying? Like you can see it and you wish, like, this is what I would love to see come. This is the vision. This is a dream that I have. And I think it's very important. And here's the thing. In a lot of church world, we get very uncomfortable when we talk about dreams and visions. And I'll just say that's especially true if you were raised Baptist in the South. All right? And I'm just going to, hey, I was raised Baptist in the South. I love Baptist in the South. All right? But I'm just saying, I think there's such a fear of mystical and supernatural things that we just don't talk about it. And then there's other extremes where it's like, that's all we talk about. You know, there's other church denominations, that's all they talk about. And they want to set down the Word of God and just focus on feelings and fresh revelations. And that can lead to a lot of error, as we're going to talk about today too. So, but really, here's the thing. Visions and dreams that God puts in our heart, even though they're supernatural and they're mystical, they're very biblical. All right, like it's all in the Scripture. And here's the thing, no matter how we feel about it, that doesn't take it out of the Bible. Amen? Do I get amen on that? All right, now check this out. Now here's the thing. When we're going to look at it, and I'm going to really try to take it, but if you think about it, everything in the Christian life is built on supernatural. The centerpiece of our faith is a man that rose from the dead. That's supernatural. That's not normal. That's powerful. We serve a God who is almighty, who spoke everything into existence. It's very supernatural. And even the very everyday, the day-to-day Christian walk, here's the reality. We are all powerless over sin, and only the supernatural strength and grace of Jesus can make us overcomers. So every day, so like get comfortable, all right? Get comfortable with the supernatural because it's every day. It's all around us, all right? So now that said, I want to look at this. We're going to look at a passage, and we're going to talk about visions and dreams and spiritual perspective that God would have us to see. And we're going to look at a passage in Acts chapter 2. The first four books of the Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were all the life of Jesus. And the book of Acts is the birth of the church, big C, big church, universal church, okay? Like how it all began, okay? And it began with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All right, now we're going to look at it. You can follow along on the screen. Acts chapter 2. Here we go. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. So they were gathering. It was good to gather, okay? Here we go. Church, okay? They're gathering. It's important to gather together. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. How would you have responded? Like you're in his house, praying, all you know, it probably sounded a lot louder than that, okay? But it's like a mighty rushing wind in the house. Like, that's the odd part, right? Like, outside maybe tornado, okay? But inside the house. Let's keep going. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire. Let that sink in. Are you with me? Okay, feels like we're watching a Stephen King movie. Here we go. So it looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The Holy Spirit shows up in the sound of a mighty rushing wind, flames, flaming tongues. Are you following me? Are you with me? Okay, no matter, I don't care if you're uncomfortable, just follow, okay? Like, they come down and land on folks. And they start speaking in other languages. It's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I don't care like how you feel about that. That's scripture. So like, I don't know. I don't have a box for that. Like when I read that, I go. Like you're expecting me to give you a very rational explanation. I don't have one. I have God doing something God does. God doing God things, okay? But it's there. It's true. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shows up, and he pours out this gift. Now, check this out. At this time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. So Jews had come from all over the world. I'm about to name off the countries. They're from all over the place. Catch this. And they were living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. This is very loud. And they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So the Holy Spirit shows up, and all of a sudden, all these men are speaking in foreign languages they did not know. Let's keep going. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking our own languages." Galilee was like the small redneck town. All right, so let me give you an example. Let's say our church goes to a United Nations convention in Paris. Follow me. Every country's represented. God shows up, and all of us start speaking in, like, somebody's speaking in French, somebody's speaking Japanese, somebody's speaking in Arabic. Like, it starts going like that. And they're like, "How can this be? These folks are from Wartburg." Like, do you get, like, that's literally what's going on. Like, Wartburg, okay? They're from Moco. How in the world are these people speaking French? Like this makes sense. And everybody's bewildered. And again, in this passage, the gift of tongues in this passage is talking about different languages, okay? So there are other passages where you can decide if you believe in angelic tongues and a prayer language and all that. But right now, the gift of tongues in this passage is talking about they were speaking actual languages that they did not know. They were supernaturally empowered. So then it says, "Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things of God." God is so strategic. So God brings, just look at this behind the scenes snapshot. God brings all these people from across the world, gets them in one town, blows up the languages, so everyone can hear about this awesome God that's done these awesome things, that sent Jesus to die for their sins. At the same time, the Romans are in power and are developing, up to this point, the best known road system for travel. And after this, they're able to scatter and take the gospel on the road system the Romans built to every part of the known world. God's cool. I just think that's awesome. Okay. So very strategic. He's a genius. And they look at each other and they're like, "What can this mean?" And then you got this guy. Others. Y'all know who others are, don't you? Y'all got some others in your life? Check it out. Then you got these others in the crowd, ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That's all." There's always those people, aren't they? Like, God could do the most amazing thing. Like, "Well, we don't really know if that's real." You know, there's always that negative Nancy. There's always somebody who's ready to bring you down. Like, "Hey, God paid my rent this week. I didn't have money, and someone left $500 in my car." That happens all the time, guys. And, like, to people, it's happened to me a couple times. Listen, and God just showed up, and they'd be like, "Well, that was just somebody nice. That wasn't really God. You can't prove it." And, like, shut up. Just shut up. There's always those people. Anyway. We'll move on. That's another sermon. So then Peter stepped forward to the 11 apostles and shouted at the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake, these people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming." 9 o'clock in the morning is way too early for that. He's like, "Guys, don't be, hey, come on now. Not till after lunch, all right? Look at it. I'm just kidding, okay?" But he says, "They're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet of Joel." And he begins to quote from the Old Testament prophecy of Joel. And he says, listen, he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Say, "All people." Say, "All people." You know what that means? That means all people, not just all pastors. All people. The Greek word for all means all people. Your sons and daughters. I find it interesting. He threw daughters in there. I'm just going to let that marinate a little bit. For everybody that wants to say women have no part in anything at the church, they need to be quiet and cover their head and wear dresses and know their place. I just find it interesting. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. This is very mystical, supernatural, kind of like, I have no idea how to interpret this, but look at this. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit's goal when he poured out in this, his first three things were not what they thought they needed. It was not, we're going to crush the Romans. It was not, everybody's getting a Mercedes. It was not, your best life now, I'm taking all your problems away. Here's what the goal was with the Holy Spirit. He's like, God said, I want my people to see things the way I see them. I want my people to open their eyes and have spiritual vision to see. All through the scripture says there were people with eyes, but they do not see. Ears, but they do not hear. And he's like, I want to open eyes. I want you to see. I want you to see what I'm doing. And listen, God, he will reveal things to you. He will show things, visions in your life that could be and should be. And he doesn't do it so you can feel like a special person and brag about it. He does it so you can be a causal agent in the solution and not the problem. Do I even need to articulate that the world's crazy? If you have a pulse, you know. If you watch the news, you know where we're at. If you have any kids in school, you know. But we need to be a causal agent. We seek to be part of the solution. Listen, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth, not just heaven. On earth, he didn't just die so we could beam up. He died so we could bring it down, so we can make an impact. And listen, as bad as schools are getting, I was sitting by the pool with a couple of friends yesterday or Friday, and listen, we were discussing this, and I said, listen, the world's bad. The world's always been bad. Just want to clear that up. The world has always been sinful. Romans were nasty people. Okay? So let's not act like we've invented new sins. We haven't. There's nothing to understand. But here's the thing. With all the hopelessness and with all the like, oh, we're just waiting on Jesus to come back because it's so horrible. We can't really do anything about it. Listen, there's opportunity to be the church that God wants us to be. There's opportunity to actually be light in the darkness. And listen, there is opportunity for our teenagers to be the most spiritually powerful, theologically knowledgeable students who can shift the tide of culture. You know why? Because they have to deal with the crap that we didn't. Listen, we got to be kids. We got to, you know, I remember the day when it was like, well, everybody knows that's wrong. That's gone. I remember the day when they said, well, Pastor so-and-so said this. That's gone. No one gives a rip what your pastor says. It's a new day. But let's not throw in the towel, all right? Let's be the church. And listen, when hell unleashes, when life is so hard and you're drowning, and it happens, and it will happen, people are looking for hope and clarity and understanding, and we must be there to give it to them, to point them to Jesus. Last week we were at student camp and it was amazing. And we were in a leaders meeting and our student pastor from Solway, Caleb, he wept with all of us leaders. He wept because last year his wife's dad died of cancer. And he wept as what a hard year it has been for her. And we get back from camp and Monday morning I get a phone call from Caleb and her 26-year-old brother had a heart attack and died. 26. That's overwhelming. Like we just talked about how she was so crushed losing her dad last year, and now her 26-year-old brother. Like, that's real life. Like, it happens. And we must be, like, first of all, I went to the hospital. I have no words. Like, I love y'all, and I'm just going to, like, sit here and be present. There's nothing that can be said in that situation. Life happens to everybody, believers and non-believers, and listen, but it is our clinging to Jesus, our walk with Jesus that will prepare us to survive, that will prepare us to keep shining even when everything gets dark. And I notice how he says, you know, he goes on verse 18. He says, in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants. I love that. Men and women alike. I'm sorry, there's just a big debate in the news right now about how women, anyways, we'll move on. I just think it's interesting. I'm just reading scripture, guys. And they will prophesy. What does prophecy mean? I've said it a few times. Here's what prophecy means. Prophecy is basically, there's three types of prophecy in the scripture. In the New Testament gift of prophecy, it is a spirit-prompted message when the believers are gathered. And so it's like, God has moved in my heart to say this. However, it is not free from human error. Therefore, it must be measured by the scripture. That's the difference. So in the Old Testament gift of prophecy, if you prophesied something and you told the future and it didn't happen, you got stoned to death. In the New Testament, it's a little different. We have the scriptures to measure it by. And listen, it is so important that you measure, that you know the word, that you hold to the word. Because, like, has anybody heard of Joshua Holmes? He's the latest self-proclaimed Jesus in the flesh prophet from Texas. And he's young, flamboyant, claims that he's Jesus in the flesh. And he just got revealed his sex tape with multiple women from his congregation a few weeks ago. And they still believe he's Jesus in the flesh. Like, they are defending him passionately. Like, you need to measure that against the word. I don't care if whoever says, well, I have a vision from the Lord. Okay, you need to make sure it goes with the word. You make sure it measures up. Anyways, moving on from there. Check it out. So what does all this mean? Here's the big picture. Here's where we're going. There's an end coming. This is why he's saying this. Look at this. Verse 19. And I will cause wonders in heavens and among and above the signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bottom line is, he was saying, listen, I'm trying to get y'all to see things because it's going to end. I'm going to come back. And I want to see people come to me. All right. Like, I want to reach those far from me before the end's here. All right, so he's trying to open our eyes that we would see. And maybe you're here today. Maybe you're like, you know, you're just trucking along. You're like, I don't really, you know, my spiritual life's kind of dull and boring. And I love God. I know I'm going to go to heaven. I go to church. I sing a song. But other than that, you know, you're really just kind of hub-lubbing along. Listen, I want you to know that, like, this is one of the areas that if you don't have a vision and a passion, a dream that you're going after for Jesus, this is one of the biggest things the devil wants to take from you. Like, it's exciting to be a part and to move forward. And if you don't have anything that you're dreaming for God, your faith is on snooze mode. Now you say, well, Pastor, that sounds rude. Well, it's the Bible. Let me just read you a verse. Catch this. It says in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you're not hoping for anything, if you're not moving towards anything, you don't need faith. Your faith is asleep. You're not exercising it. You're not needing to. You're not moving towards anything. You're not hoping. You're not dreaming. You're probably just in the day-to-day grind of surviving. And listen, I want to tell you something. That sounds harsh, but I want to tell you something. If you are operating where you don't need that, if you're cool with that, then you are operating in your own life. And if you can control everything, it's a very small box. And if you can control everything perfectly in your little life's box, then you're not surrendering to God's control. You don't need him. And slowly but surely, your faith and your hope will die out. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But the longer we go in I got this mode, and we don't need God, it slowly drips away. Slowly wastes away. We need a vision. We need God to give us a fresh. Listen, you want to talk about what excites me? Like, a vision for me is seeing all the people in this room having a vision for Morgan County and going out and doing it. Like, that would fire me up. Seeing people like let's just go out and let's actually do what God's called us to do. That's exciting. How many have ever seen the movie The Bucket List? Okay, The Bucket List, here's the premise of the movie. A man's dying of cancer. He has a whole list of things he wishes he could do before he dies. But when he's in the hospital, he makes friends with a wealthy guy who's like, hey man, I got all the money to do this stuff. Let's go do it together. Okay, so he has all this money. He has to go do whatever he wants to do on his bucket list. But as they go on this adventure, they slowly learn that all the things they thought would fulfill them, they were fun, but they didn't fulfill them. And I think it's the same thing in our lives. I think a lot of us, we're pursuing things that are fun, but they're not going to fulfill you. I have a bucket list. Two things on my bucket list are to take my kids to Disney World. I've always wanted to do that. And to take my wife to Israel. Those are two things I want to do before I die. But catch this. Will that fulfill my life? My kids will have a great time, but you know what? They'll still be kids when we get home. They'll still fight. They'll still complain about the food. Be picky. You know what? If I go to Israel, it'll be a great experience, but I still come home to a job and bills and headaches and marriage work, putting work in. But let me ask you this. What about a spiritual bucket list? Have you ever thought, has God ever put on your heart something like, this is what I want you to do for the kingdom? Like, what is your spiritual bucket list? I want you to think about it. I want you to pray about it. I want you to write it down, because so many things, like so many things. Maybe it's feeding children. Maybe it's helping abused wives. Maybe it's helping grandparents who are struggling. Maybe it's helping single parents. Maybe it's equipping young pregnant girls with options other than abortion. Whatever it is, whatever God's working in your heart, write it down and go for it and begin to act and move that direction and share it with your family. Like, watch what God will do. There were so many times in my life where there were things that I felt God told me to do, and I thought, there's no way. There's no way this will happen. But you know what? God shows up time and time again and does things that we think are impossible. This church is impossible. I was told numerous times, you can't have a church like this in Morgan County. Nobody will come. Nobody will like it. They will hate it. The style, because they're, you know, we know how the culture. Okay, I was told financially it can't happen because the geographic information will not support it. So, for instance, Oak Ridge has, per household, Oak Ridge has $20,000 more dollars per household than Morgan County. Roughly 24,000 people live in Morgan County. Let's say on average, four people a household, that's 6,000 homes. Multiply that by $20,000 differential, that's 1.2 million reasons this church can't support itself. But we're here. God's still doing his thing. People say, you never find a building. There's no buildings in Morgan County. We got a building. People say, you'll never have the money to work on the building. I'm fired up. I just look at that wood and the smell. How many likes that smell of wood up in here? Man, let's just sit back and let's just keep watching God do his thing while everyone says it's impossible. He can do so much more than we think, than we ask or we even imagine. And it's so crucial that we write down these visions he puts on our heart. Now, check this. Follow me. I'm getting ready to land here a second. Check it out. I want to go over real quick five types of people in this room and watching online. And I want you to figure out which one of these are you. And I'm going to hit them real quick. Number one, check it out. No dream at all. You have no spiritual dream. You are in survival mode. You're paying bills. Maybe you're parenting. You go to work. Your marriage is blah. Your spiritual walk is blah. You're like doggy paddling in circles. You're just not going anywhere. And you just feel like, this is my lot in life. I just accepted it. And you're depressed and critical. You're negative. Maybe that's where you are today. But it doesn't have to be. You say, I don't have vision. I don't have any. There's nothing I'm really thinking about. Like, I'm just trying to survive day to day. Catch it out. You don't have to be there. And you say, well, Chris, what do I do if I don't have a vision from the God? Well, the Bible is very clear. Check it out. Jeremiah 33:3 says this, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You want a vision for your life? Spend time with God. He'll give it to you. He'll show you. He will be more fired up than you are. But you're seeking a vision from him to carry out for his glory and the good of the community and the good of the world. So spend time with him. Pray. Prayer is not us giving God our reality. It's a chance to see God's reality. Change our perspective. Number two, here's the second group. Maybe you have the wrong dream. And not that it's a bad thing necessarily, but maybe it's a good thing, but it's the wrong thing God wants for you. So a lot of us in here, we have dreams of just making a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with working hard. But if that's the only thing you live for, then it's wrong. A good thing can become a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes a God thing. when it takes the center of your life. A career is something you live from, something you can live off of, but a calling is something you live for. Big difference. Big difference. So understanding, you know, what is God calling me to do? What is God's dream for my life? Number three, a stale dream. Maybe God gave you a dream, but over time you hit obstacles or it didn't pan out the way you wanted it to, and it's just kind of faded away, and you're just kind of like, whatever, you're just kind of giving up. Maybe it's just stale, it's stagnant, you've lost your fire, your passion. You were absolutely sure God told you to do this, but then it just kind of faded away. I want to encourage you, if that's you today, listen, we all go through seasons like that. There's times where I want to run, and it doesn't go as fast as I want, and I get frustrated. And at times like that, it's when I need to spend time with God and with other people who can speak into my life. And they can remind me and say, hey, God's still working. Don't get frustrated. It's all right. Let them speak into you. Let them revive that dream. Number four, a vague dream. Maybe you have a dream. Maybe it's a God dream. It's a good dream. But it's a vague dream. Maybe you've never spent time actually thinking about it, brainstorming how to make the dream a reality, how to actually do it. Listen, you need to write it out. If God's given you a dream, you need to write it out. Whether it's a dream for your marriage, for your family, for a ministry, for your job, whatever. If God's given you a dream, write it out. The pen untangles the thoughts. And just remember this, that a dream without a plan is a nightmare. It will just haunt you. It will just haunt you. And then last group is this, someone who has a God-honoring, culture-defying, heaven-impacting, seemingly impossible dream. I love that. I pray that you would have a dream that is so crazy big that everybody laughs at you. Like that God has to do it, and only God can get the credit for it. Like, I want to do this, and you just know that if God doesn't do anything, I'm going to fall on my face. Because that's when our faith's really built. Like, there was literally, we had this conversation. Robert used that phrase with me when we met for lunch, actually it was dinner, in Oak Ridge, about me moving down and planning this campus with him 5 years ago. He actually said, I have no idea how we're going to pay you. I have no idea how it's going to work out. But I know God's told us to do it. And he's like, and if you need to, you can stay at my house and we'll feed you and your family. That was literally the pep talk. And as we talked, and I was like, well, that's really convincing, Robert. And as we talked, he said, Chris, he said, when I planted the Solway campus, he said, I knew, I prayed, God, show up and do something where I'm going to fall on my face. And I was in the same spot. And I think that's when our faith is built, when we get out of the boat and we trust God. So I'm going to land with this story right here. There's a picture of this. So maybe you say, Chris, well, how do I know when God is giving me a vision or a dream? That's a valid question. And I want you to know something. When God is giving you a vision or a dream for your life, he literally will reach down into your heart and begin to stir you towards action. I want you to understand this image. He will literally stir your heart towards action and begin to consume you with what you should do. There's a picture of this in Scripture. I just want to read it to you, follow along, and then we'll close. Haggai chapter 1. This is powerful. This is what the Lord says. So here's the setting. The book of Haggai, all of God's people have gotten comfortable. They're starting to live in luxury, and the house of God where they worshiped was in ruins. It was shambles. They didn't have time to think about the things of the Lord. They were too busy doing their own thing. Look what he says. Haggai chapter 1 says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's not time. Let's not worry about that right now. We're going to get to it. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, and he says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while my house remains in ruins? Panel, it was just a type of housing. It was nicer. It was elegant. So God was saying, you have time to live in, to build your really nice houses for you all and the comfort, but my house is in shambles. He says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but it's never enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put clothes on, but they're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it and it falls out. Verse 8, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. And what he was saying there was like, he was saying, guys, listen, he wasn't saying a nice house is bad. He wasn't saying like, I want you to suffer and live in the street. He was saying, you all have forgotten me totally. You are so busy with your list, with your dreams, with your to-do, with your whatever it is, kids, family, marriage, traveling, whatever. You're so consumed with your stuff that you've forgotten me. And at this time, it was different. I want to clarify this. At this time, the house of the Lord, that was where God was inhabited. That's where he came to meet with them. The Holy Spirit was not in believers yet. So at this time, that was the only place they met with God. It was a big deal. Today, it's different. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. We are now the temple. So he is not bound by these four walls. Praise God. I'm glad. But I think it's the principle. That we can be so busy doing our stuff that we forget about God and his purposes and his work and what he desires for our lives. What would your life look like if instead of bringing your to-do list to God and ask to say, God bless this, if you let him write your to-do list? What would change in your life if it was God, I want you to show me what you would have me to do today, tomorrow, this week. He says, you've forgotten me. But I love what he follows up with this. Like, so you can sense he's hurt, he's angry, he's frustrated. You kind of sense this from God. But look what he turns around and says. I love this. And then he says in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. He says, I'm with you. You see that? His grace, that's just God. He turns around and says, you know what? But even though you all have abandoned me, and you're too busy for me, and you're going your own way in your own path, and it's going to end up destroying you. I promise you, every time it does, he says, even with all that, I'm with you. I'm not giving up on you. And look at what he keeps on. He says, I'm with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit. Look at this image. Stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Josadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of people. All of Israel, this whole remnant, God reaches down into their hearts and he spurs them. He says, guys, remember me. Remember my goodness, my faithfulness. Remember what I've done for you. Remember the marriages I've saved. Remember the kids that I've given you, I've blessed you with, that I've loaned you to raise up to be men and women of God. He says, remember every gift you have is a gift from me. And he stirs their hearts. And it says, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord on the 24th day of the sixth month. He stirs our hearts. So my question is this today. Will you listen? Will you listen? Will you respond? He will stir your heart. He will move you to do something for his glory and the good of others. Will you respond? Will you obey? That's the challenge today. So I want to challenge you, whatever it is, whatever he speaks to you as you begin to marinate on that, I hope you pray about that and think about that this week. Whatever it is, I want to challenge you. Simply respond like, God, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how, but I'm willing. I just pray for willingness. Pray for willingness that there may be more to life than your to-do list. There may be more to life than retirement. Trying to get there and have it already. There will be more to life when your kids leave your home. You will still be alive, parents, when they go on and they go to college or they go to work. You're going to figure out, okay, now what? There's more. Just obey. I just want to challenge you. When he stirs you, obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are faithful and you are good and that you don't give up on us when we ignore you or when we're too busy or when we just go into cruise control and don't really think about you, don't really, God, we don't make time to read your word, we don't make time to pray unless we're in trouble. We don't really want to spend time with your people. Sometimes it just gets too much. We just want to do our own thing. But God, you said, even with all that, I'm with you. Even with all that, I'm with you, and I'm stirring you, and I'm drawing you because I have better things for you that will blow your bucket list out of the water. So God, I pray today that those here who are just spiritually dog paddling, who are just going in circles and feel numb and feel discouraged, God, I pray that you would jolt them to this morning. Give them a vision and a passion and a dream that would restore the joy of their salvation again. That, God, they would desire to do great things for you. And God, we would see, as we carry out these visions, as God, as you stir us and move us, that God, we would see families changed, marriages changed, God, schools changed, and our community changed. You are able. The darkness has not won. And we get to be a part of your plan here on earth. Help us to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.